See, look at all the examples that are in the Bible. If it was about the what, none of these people would need to even been mentioned. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair and was a murderer. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a mass murderer of men, of women, and children. Samson was a womanizer. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a warrior. Thomas was a doubter. Moses murdered. Then he stuttered. Then he questioned God. But God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. See, we get so caught up in what they do. It ain't about what they do.
This is the IPSE SDA Media Network.
You know, before I get started, I just want to read something that I thought was rather interesting that I ran across. And it says, a Florida court states that atheists are requesting a holy day. Now, according to records, an atheist hired an attorney for a case against Christians and Jews who observe their holy days. The lawsuit states that it was unfair that atheists had no such recognized holy days. The case was brought before a judge for review. After listening to a passionate presentation by the presiding counsel, the judge immediately banged his gavel and said, "This case is dismissed." The lawyer, aghast, immediately stood up in protest, asking, "How could you make such a swift ruling and dismiss this case?" He stated that the Christians have Christmas and Easter. The Jews have Passover, Yom Kippur, and Hanukkah. Yet, my client and all other atheists have no such holidays. The judge slowly leaned forward and then sat back in his chair and stated matter-of-factly, "Ah, but you do. Counsel, your client is woefully misinformed." The surprised lawyer responded by stating, "Your Honor, we are unaware of any such holidays of special observance that we can recall." And the judge looked at him and responded, "You have April 1st. April 1st is April Fool's Day. And according to the Bible, the book that you don't recognize, Psalms 14:1 states that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. So he must be a fool, and April 1st must be his day. Therefore, this case is of no matter of relevance. So as I stated before, this case is closed and this matter is adjourned. I'm so glad that there's no fools in the house today." See, the title of my message this morning is "Don't Let the Devil Make a Fool Out of You." Don't let the devil make a fool out of you. Bow your heads. Father in heaven, we're thankful so much for just the opportunity of being in your house this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will fill us with your spirit. Help that we will be elevated to another plane of existence here, and help us to keep our eyes focused on you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. These things we ask in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, many times we live in a world and people have their concepts of things and their understanding of things, and people go, they come and go how they please. But we understand that there's no fools up in here. I assume that there's no fools in here today, huh? But there are fools among us. See, we are all under constant attack of our mind, of our body, and our spirit. Many in the world believe that there surely is no God. Truly, many fools are among us, according to the Bible. We are here by accident. We are here by happenstance. We just popped up, they say. They believe in bad luck. Bad karma is their calling card. Yet, hopelessness still reigns. See, many of us here feel defeated in this life. Without a belief in God and his promises, hope is fleeting, reflecting and haunted by past indiscretions. We become suffocated by our past, because you know, we all make mistakes. But it's interesting, some people have the mindset. See, in the court, however, the state of Coffin versus the United States was an appellate case before the United States Supreme Court in 1895, which established the presumption of innocence of persons accused of crimes. This is where the concept, you're innocent until you're proven guilty. Yet, Romans 3:23 clearly states that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what gives? Well, here's the thing. Satan seeks to sift us like wheat. See, Satan preys on our insufficiencies. We sometimes lack the trust, the belief, the resolve in his word. He relishes a man's unbelief of Christ. Satan is more than happy to point out your flaws. He sets you up. See, we just think about this. Let's go to Job chapter 1. And it says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth.'" See, the devil, even now, is going to and fro. He's walking back and forth. He's trying to set you up. He's trying to expose you. He is questioning and he is, you know, focusing on our characters, just like he did with Job. He was attacking his character, and he does the same thing for us. So why must we consider these facts? Well, Satan goes to God with a desire, and he must get permission to carry it out. This is an awesome thing to realize, that Satan does nothing in this world except by God's permissive will. At any moment, God could stop him from doing what he's doing. Anytime we think that we can blame Satan for something that is happening, we must also reckon with the fact that God is permitting it, which is what Job remarkably does. So we need to understand that as Satan accuses the people of God on account of their sins, the Lord permits him to try them to the uttermost. Their confidence in God, their faith and firmness will be severely tested. As they review the past, their hopes sink, for in their whole lives, they can see little good. They are fully conscious of their weaknesses and unworthiness. Satan endeavors to terrify them with the thought that their cases are hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. He hopes to so destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God. But Isaiah 54 7 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So why is this? Well, let's break this thing down a little bit. It is because he himself created the ones who formed the weapons against us. He also created the ones who attempt to harm us. See, we know that the devil and his imps, they're all about breaking us down. They're all about reminding us of things that we have done, indiscretions that we have made. You know, and also, you wonder, well, what about people? Yes, people are just as bad. When Christ was going through his tribunals, and they say that they had Barabbas on one side and Christ on the other, and people were saying, who do you want? Who should be crucified today? And they were saying, "Crucify him, the Christ." They said that there were imps, there were demons that had possessed individuals. They were there intermingling. There's some in human form, some that were possessing humans. So yes, people can be in your life that might be saying some things that they're prompted to say because it's not exactly who you think they are. That's why Christ says, "Get thee behind me, Peter." He knew who he was talking to, and we need to recognize that as well. And because he created them, he knows that they cannot win against us. He has declared that they cannot win over us, and that no weapon the enemy can ever create will be able to fully succeed against us unless we cave in. And this is the caveat. But why do we feel defeated even after God has promised this? It's because we don't believe his word. But don't let the devil make a fool out of us. See, when you don't believe in God's word, you're basically saying, "I don't believe in God. His word is irrelevant to me. I would try to do this thing on my own. I don't need counsel from someone I don't see." But don't let the devil make a fool out of you. See, it's our accuser's reckoning. Revelation 12:10 says that, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down among us.'" See, here's the context. The only thing the devil has on us is our past. And he accuses us. See, God is going to take the devil and throw him before us. The controversy started with Lucifer saying God was unfair. This was God, this was Lucifer accusing God. Your law is not just. But yet, we see Satan has a scheme. Why is it that this world has gone astray? Because Lucifer, the son of the morning, and I'm getting to a point, the one next to Jesus Christ, the one who was highly exalted, committed the first sin, jealousy, envy, evil surmising, all were brought in and were hidden in that brain, that he was allowed to develop what was in him. Of course, God knew there would be a division. And here he worked underhanded in every way possible to supersede God and Christ and to take their position. There was war in heaven at last. His undermined work must come to surface. So we must understand that this finger point of plenty. See, here's the thing. The accusations will not prosper, although they are true. But we are covered by God's blood. See, the funny thing about all this, the king of liars, the devil's a liar, by the way, the king of liars is telling the truth. We did it. We got caught with that man's wife. We got caught with that woman's husband. We got caught stealing, cheating. He wasn't lying on that. He was telling the truth. He caught us red-handed. As the Bible says, sometimes they say, you got caught with your pants down. That's right. Everything was exposed. There's nothing we could deny it. The reality is, though, is that you will not go to hell because of your sins. Did you know that? Huh? Let me break this thing down. You won't go to hell because of your sins. You are sinning because you're on your way to hell. Let me explain this thing. See, practicing sin is a symptom. Symptoms reveal the direction you're going. Symptoms won't cause you to be lost. Symptoms are a revelation that you're lost. See, when you're driving down the road and your engine light comes on, and the engine light ain't the cause of your issue. All the engine light is doing is telling you that there is something going on underneath the hood that you need to check out. So when we sin, that's just an indication for God, like, okay, I need to put on my jumpsuit, my long johns, my workman gear to get under the hood to work on that thing. Something ain't right. That's what it all is. Because if it was about what we do, see, many times we focus on the do. Why, you know, they did this, they did that. They are guilty. They you know, we can't let these drug addicts up in this church. We can't bring the man off the street because look what they're doing. It ain't about what they're doing. It's about why they're doing it. See, look at all the examples that are in the Bible. If it was about the what, none of these people would need to even be mentioned. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair and was a murderer. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a mass murderer of men, of women, and children. Samson was a womanizer. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Moses murdered. Then he stuttered. Then he questioned God. But God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. See, we get so caught up in what they do. It ain't about what they do. It's why they doing it. Are we reaching out to them in a very special way? Were we opening up an avenue for the Holy Spirit to open and touch their hearts instead of focusing on the what? We need to figure out the why. See, what they did was they were able to reflect on God's promises. And this is the crux of my message today. We need to focus on these promises. Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn from them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your sins into the depths the sea. See, what the Bible's saying is when people are in our lives and bringing up our past, you know, it's interesting. My wife loves the garden. And she's been, you know, she's been reading about all this types of stuff and how to enrich your soil. So she has compost. And, you know, she'll take all the stuff like orange rinds and all the junk, eggshells and all the stuff in bags, and she buries it in the ground because she knows that as that stuff decomposes, it becomes rich in the soil. But we have a dog. And he smells that thing. He's like, oh, what goodies do we have here? And he keeps digging all that stuff up. Now, it's not helping the soil, but my point is, you got some folk that love digging up our stuff. No, they got their own stuff they need to worry about, but they digging up my stuff. If they're in your ear, you know that's not of the Lord. Because the Bible always was clear that the God's like, what you do? If you go to him sincerely, he said, you did what? Remind me what you did again. No, that's how he operates. But so many people, see, we were created a special creation. We're unique in who we are. We are the only creatures on earth without a pre-programmed computer chip on how to survive. What does that mean? What does that mean? We are not governed by instinct. When it gets cold, although I feel like jumping on a plane and getting out of here, I don't have this unique urge, I gotta go south for the winter. I don't hibernate, even though sometimes I feel like hibernating too. But I don't hibernate all winter. We have creatures that react. We have outer terns that migrate thousands of miles every year. Instinct, but we were created with the power of choice. See, God didn't do that for us because he made us unlimited in our potential. See, what governs us, unfortunately, is our belief systems, our values, and our role models. See, you ever heard the term birds of a feather flock together? Do you believe that? See, so I have seen so many situations where people said, well, I'm going to influence them in a very positive way. You know, I've seen women get into relationships and they're like, I'm gonna change this brother. Or I've seen the guys like, I'm gonna get her in line with my way of thinking. It doesn't work out that way because of the way we were created. God, you have to be careful, young people, who you hang out with. They will elevate and determine your ceiling. But see, but when we were created as female agents, and there was a reason. God gave us the power of choice. And now, as I'm getting to my point, you begin to understand why God created us the way he did. See, why are we here? What is our purpose? Let me break this thing down. See, God meant to prove a point. See, many times you're like, well, God don't have to prove nothing. Well, it's interesting. If God was not a God who proves points, then he would not have instituted a special resurrection when he comes back again for all those Roman soldiers and the Pharaoh, or I should say, and the Caesars and the Pilate and all those guys that are part of this kangaroo court. They're going to all be resurrected on that day to see him sitting on his throne. Oh, yeah, he proves a point. You said that, oh, if you be the king of the Jews, everyone who mocked him at the foot of the cross, they'll be woken up. They'd be like, oh my, I guess he was who he's. That's right. He knows who he is. You better recognize Satan accused God first. Now he's accusing us. God had a plan all along. Final judgment will be rendered, but us are needed to complete the task. See, look, read these verses. Numbers 35, 30 says, whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against the person for the death penalty. But Matthew 18, 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Again, Deuteronomy 17, 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two and three witnesses. You see the trend. John 8, 1, 17 says, it was written in the law that the testimony of two men is true. Hebrews 10, 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two and three witnesses. Do you see the point? Amen. All these scriptures say that you cannot judge anybody unless you have multiple witnesses. The controversy started with Lucifer saying God was unfair. God needed a third party, us. 1 Corinthians 6, 3 says, do you not know that you shall judge angels? How much more things pertain to this life? That's why I said that when the devil starts reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. Just read the book. It's in there. God needed witnesses. What is the purpose of a jury? A jury is a sworn body of people that's convened to render an impartial verdict, a finding of fact on a question, officially submitted to them by a court or to set a penalty or judgment. Modern juries tend to be found in courts as to ascertain the guilt or lack thereof in a crime. Now, I found this interesting because when I started looking into a jury, when I used to live in Ohio, now, I used to work in the hospital for 10 years. And then after that, I had these type of jobs. I was always traveling. But it never failed. Every 2 or 3 years, I'm getting a summons in the mail. You have been chosen to serve on the jury. I'm like, wait a minute. I don't have a problem with the first time. Okay, that's fine. But then a year, 2 years later, I'm getting another letter, another summons. And I'm thinking, after my third or fourth summons, I'm like, wait a minute. How come my wife isn't getting a summons? And I called them and I asked them. I'm like, what's going on? I'm a medical professional. I don't have time for this. Is there any way I can get out of it? Well, you could be in contempt. That's not getting out of it. I don't need to be where they are. No. But my point is, so I struggled with this thing. I called the clerk's office and I complained and I petitioned. And they basically said, well, sorry, sir. That's why I'm so glad I'm not in Ohio anymore. I haven't gotten a summons since I've been here. Praise the Lord. But anyway, so judgment requires a witness. God needed a jury as he will give final deliberation on the sin problem. Man will serve as their witness. So what is the prerequisites of the jury? One and foremost, you could not be at the scene of the crime. See, we weren't there. All this stuff happened before we were born, before we were thought of. Number two, you have to know good from evil. Now, I think that we're experts on that. What is the wages of sin is what? How many of us have been sat through wake after wake and funeral service after funeral service where we have loved ones that have gone and we've suffered the pain of separation and death? We definitely are experts in the effects of sin, and you got to have clear perception. To be a jurist, God had to bring someone who had an existence that is not biased towards good and evil, but is nonpartisan, somebody who could testify with no strings attached. So the Pentateuch inspiration says that the devil was not destroyed for our good. The inevitable results of sin was not clear. If God destroyed the devil, his creation would serve God out of fear. Every expression of how God deals with this controversy is out of love. The science of salvation is something that we will be learning throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Even now, the angels are mystified on the love that God has for us. Love motivates everything with God. God is a God of love. Now, here's the caveat, though. We must resist. See, we're the jury now. But when the devil tempts us, we're basically succumbing to a bribe. That's what it is. The devil doesn't want your verdict on him. He wants you to get drunk in this world, seek temporal to forsake the eternal. See, when the devil's whispering in our ear, he's trying to forsake something. There's a reason why he's motivated to do what he does. The Bible says that God will throw him before kings, but he doesn't want our verdict. See, this is how we help out the enemy. Temptation is the devil's way in making an appeal for you to satisfy legitimate stuff in an illegitimate way. See, God wanted to give it to us anyway. People talking about, well, you got to test drive the car before you purchase it. That's for a car. The Bible didn't say that for us. Bible said that I made you perfect in every way. I know who you are. I know how you are. I designed you from your DNA to your big old head. I designed you. I know how we are. But yet, we get so caught up. He said we were brought into existence as a people that can do what Satan said God wouldn't let him do. See, he was saying God was unfair in hoarding all the power. Satan wanted to create, but he was not God. He got angry and took 1/3 of the angels with him in his pouting. See, God said, I'm going to tell you something, devil, now Lucifer, now Satan, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to create a race of people that will do two things that you can't do. One, they will judge you. And number two, they will have the ability to create. See, man, that's why he created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. See, God put together a sanctity that could create. Amen. That was part of his plan. And that was reason why. And the devil, in fact, Spirit of Inspiration says that every child that is born, the devil, it just makes him cringe. He hates it. He hates it because he hates us. See, this is what's going on. As we call it a thousand-year pre-sentencing. See, Revelation 20, verse 1 says, then an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the devil, or the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. But see, This is the point of that. This is where the story now changes. See, this is where the devil now is exposed. While we're spending 1,000 years up in heaven on our honeymoon with him, the devil was given one assignment, and that's to create something. See, God told him, listen, everything you've done is on my back, the back of my stuff. I built all this stuff. Everything, but no, you mutilated, you mutated, you transitioned it, you changed it. You had them thinking that their way was better than my way. See, God gave us marriage, you gave them shacking up. God gave us grass to mow, you gave them grass to smoke. God gave them grapes to eat, you had them smash them up and gave them wine to drink. God gave them Sabbath, you gave them Sunday. Now, devil, you have plenty of time to create something. Do it. The whole universe is watching. See, you took something I made and made it an illusion, like it was real, but in reality, it was counterfeit. How can you improve on perfection? God said it was very good. There were no deviations necessary. See, but yet, God still shows his sovereignty. See, for 1,000 years, the devil is basically tied to this rock, because this earth has been resorted to just a dark rock of nothingness. And the devil's can't create nothing. It's zilch. God, this was interesting. People always talk about the relevancy of and science. See, I'm a scientist, so I always have to put in a little science plug in here, and I'm putting one in now. See, a plant, when you put a plant and that plant begins to grow and you set it on your windowsill, what direction does it go?
Toward the sun.
Ah! God created vegetation on the third day. There wasn't no sun yet. That didn't come until the fourth day. Because he did that, I'm God. I don't need a sun. I'm just setting this thing up because this is how it's going to run. I don't need this thing. See, you have to understand who I am. He created photosynthesizing plants with no sun. And then on fourth day, he said, let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars. So what happened that night? How would they sustain? God, in Revelation, the Bible says in a new Jerusalem, there will be no more sun. He said, the old sun and the old earth has passed away. He said, it will just be my glory. Amen. That will illuminate. Amen. That's how God is. See, the devil will meet his judgment in the end. And here we see that we are declared innocent by the blood of Christ. See, Christ took upon himself the nature of man and by a perfect life demonstrated the falsity of the claims of him who consistently accuses those who are trying to obey God's law. The blood of Christ shed on the cross is an everlasting, uncontrollable testimony that God's law is as immutable as his own character. In the day of judgment, when the death upon the cross is seen in all its meaning, every voice will be hushed. Everyone will see that Satan is a rebel and will acknowledge God's wisdom, justice, and goodness, and with one accord declaring, just and true are thy ways, and thy king of saints. I think about this. I coached for many, many years basketball, and I remember there'd be situations where we'd be going back and forth, back and forth. I'm thinking to myself, man, we need a key steal. We need a key rebound. We need a key shot. We need something to change momentum, to secure this thing. And it starts with Christ. It's like, father, daddy, let me take that shot. I got that last shot. And of course, he says on that three-point line, bottom, game over.
Amen.
Shh. Devil, there's nothing else you can say. Quiet, this is done. See, the struggle is over. And we see in Revelation 20, verse 7, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers is as the sands of the sea. There's going to be a whole lot of folks that are caught up in a lot of his lies and his deception. So we need to be careful. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Even in his last moments, the devil has got them deceived. But they're going to come to reach a point. It says, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beasts and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, there's going to come a point where the devil is going to get his just due. See, what the devil is trying to do, and the purpose of my message today is that he's trying to, if you go to heaven, now your verdict is going to be, basically you're going to have a verdict on him. But if you do not make it into heaven, your blood's on your own head. And see, the devil's punishment is extended by every Christian that says, go follow Christ. Because now there's a transfer. Your blood now is on his heads. But if he trips you up and you choose not to, you know, accept the grace, then you kind of letting him off the hook just a little bit. We all know what's going to happen. Satan sees that this voluntary rebellion has unfitted him for heaven. He has trained his powers to war against God. The purity, peace, and harmony of heaven would be to him supreme torture. His accusations against the mercy and justice of God are now silenced. And the reproach which he has endeavored to cast upon Jehovah rests wholly upon himself. And now Satan bows down and confesses the justice of his sentence. So who's to blame? So in summary, who's to blame here? See, we tend to blame the wrong person whenever something wrong happens and we feel defeated. We blame the enemy for attacking and harassing us. We blame other people for not helping us or just saying, I'll just pray for you, my brother. We even blame God, saying, why did you allow this thing to happen? What we don't blame is ourselves. Why should I blame myself? Because see, we are commissioned. We will judge our tormentor. That is our legacy. But yet, God has already assured us that since he was the one who created the ones who will form weapons against us, these weapons will not prosper. All we need to do, and this is what we struggle with in this earth, in this walk, is to believe him and obey his word. See, he's already promised it. You know, we've done some stuff. This, you know, I remember I once heard Keith Jones, he preached a sermon talking about you're pulling, you know, we have all this extra baggage and we need to let this baggage go. You know, some of us, yeah, we'll be honest, some of us have relegated to from the closets to a shed to a blasted warehouse, but it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The Bible was clear that if we sincerely go to Christ and lay our cares at his feet, yeah, he will take care of it. So grace, bountiful grace, do we really believe God? If we do, then we won't feel defeated. He has won the victory once and for all, and we are more than conquerors in him. We are declared innocent by the blood of the Lamb. We need to claim it. I just want you to don't let the devil make a fool out of you. He is so good at making this thing so it seem unreal. See, I believe in this message being simple. We make this message so complicated. I have to do this and I have to do that. No, all you have to do is to open your eyes and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And usher in. We don't have to fit ourselves for church. We don't have to fit. There's some people that refuse to step foot in the sanctuary because of their past indiscretions. They're embarrassed. They feel that they're not worthy of God's grace. But the Bible's clear. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You come to him as you are. And he will bless you. The Bible's clear. So in conclusion, I'm not long. Christ is our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ loves us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we are free in Jesus. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is of Christ Jesus. We are declared innocent by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's grace is sufficient. You know, one of the biggest challenges when Christ was on this earth, the devil used to mock him. Spirit of Prophecy talks about this, how the devil will mock Christ and say, you came down from glory for them? Look at them. They don't look like they welcome you to me. Everybody's running around doing their own thing. If they believe in you, they don't show, don't act like it. They feel like that their life is in perpetual motion on their own. They don't recognize that you're the ones that caused their heart to beat this morning. They don't recognize that you're the ones that have prevented them from getting. God, look, I tried every time they're in an accident or every time they're close to being in an accident. I'm not trying to get any survivors. Do you know that? In fact, a pen of inspiration says that when we go to heaven, we'll have discussions with our guardian angel, and he will tell us all of the instances that he preserved your life. When planes crash, tornadoes happen, things happen, there are casualties. But if it was up to the devil, there'll be no survivors. Every time. That's how he operates. He don't care about us. But we have a God who declared us innocent by his blood. And we have a high calling. Not only are we going to spend the rest of our time in eternity, but we have a little court case that we have to handle. And we will be judging the devil. And it's a man, you will have an opportunity to say, you know what? Take that, devil, because you sure enough was on my behind. You done with me from the moment I came out of my mother's womb to the time that I met my Jesus. So now we're going to return the favor. You're guilty as charged. See, that's what we want. But he don't want your verdict. He don't want your verdict on him. So he go get us caught up in this mess. All the stuff that we see, all this mess that we see, this world is crazy. If you haven't noticed, they're nuts. All they're concerned about is themselves. The devil has us so wrapped up in this crazy, mixed up world. Look, we talking about, well, I don't really want to study the word because it talks about the end of the world. Well, you know what? Turn on a science fiction movie. All right, they're talking about the end of the world too. They say that climate change is going to cause another ice age or an asteroid is going to come and pummel us all or there's going to be some mega 12 earthquake that's going to break the earth in half. No. Where do you want to go? Do you want to go up there? Or do you want to deal with the mess down here? So I just have two special appeals. The first appeal is that there are many of us today that walked into this church burdened down by our indiscretions. We're beat down by a past. The devil is constantly reminding us, you ain't no good. Look what you did. I saw you. In fact, I even set it up. I sent that Jezebel woman your way because I knew you weren't strong enough to resist. So I sent her in your path. I saw it. And then he goes to the Lord and said, look at him. Look at him. He ain't no good. Look at him. Why do you care about him? Somebody came in here with burdens and they feel that they're not qualified enough to come before Christ. If you came in here and you have some issues or you have a past that you just don't want to deal with, because the Lord says, look, the Lord gets amnesia. If you're honest with yourself and you say you come to him and you sincerely try to go in a different direction, the Lord, he forgets about what you did. He not harboring all that stuff. It's the enemy that's throwing all that stuff. He's digging all that stuff up. I'm trying to go in a different way. And he's throwing it right back in our path. That's him. That's his MO, because he doesn't want our verdict on him. So if it's your desire to say, Lord, maybe now's the time for me to release myself of this thing, to really give it to you and give it to you and allow you to separate me forever from whatever this issue is, I invite you to stand today and I'll give you a special prayer. Anybody, whatever it is, sometimes we think that we're just not good enough to be in this place. We don't feel that God really loves us enough to purge us of our sins. We sometimes wonder, is it even worth approaching you? I'm embarrassed by my past. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to do this thing anymore. But God is saying, listen, I've given you promise after promise that regardless of your indiscretion, because we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, yes, we make mistakes, yes, but it's not the end of the road for you, because you have an advocate that is actively petitioning. You want to know why Enoch, the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible talks about Enoch. They say, and Enoch walked with God. Amen. And then he was no more. Why? How could he do that? He was a sinner just like I was. But yet God took him because he died daily. It's the same thing with, you know, we see it all the time with Job. They say that Job was perfect and upright. Well, there's no perfect man. All have sinned according to the Bible. But no, when we start to live a life where the Lord will start looking at us, when the Father looks at us, he don't see us. He just sees his son. He's like, where's Mark? Ah, you're blocking in Christ because he's covered in your grace. That's how God works.
Amen.
And it's not about what we do. It's about why we're doing it. My thing is that, so if you, I encourage you all to if you want to relieve yourself today, release yourself today, just say enough is enough. My second appeal, I'm opening up the doors of the church. And if you have listened to the sermon for the first time, you say, you know what? The devil has been tricking me. He's been pimping me all these years. I had no idea that there was a God that loved me so much. That there was a Christ that died for me, that stepped in my place. I deserved that death. But he said, I will put it on me. And now you don't have to deal with it. All you have to do is trust me. Is that it? What I got to do? Where do I sign up? What do I have to do for this? All you have to do is say, Lord, take me now. Fill me with your Holy Ghost and direct my steps. And you want to study and you want to come into this church and you want to be offered Bible studies. And this is an opportunity to say, I want to be baptized today. I want to be baptized. I'm tired of living my life in a cycle. I'm tired of getting caught up with the do's and the don'ts and the things of this world. I'm tired of getting smacked around by the enemy. Because he goes smack you around. In fact, we go walk out of here. He's even more going to be on our trails because he don't want our verdict. It's too important. He has too much to lose. So if anybody wants to come to the church this morning, if you would just come up here and we'll have special prayer over you. But I encourage you all that this is a simple message of liberation. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. But not just trust. Remember I preached a sermon a few weeks ago. You have to trust, but then there's obedience. God says, I'm coming for a commandment-keeping church. It's not about ushering in a bunch of stuff where it's a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. Are we being obedient to this thing? Because God wants not only people that's going to trust him, but he wants people that are going to listen to him when he gives them counsel, because we don't have all the answers. That's why the book is called The Light, because we don't see everything. Heck, we don't hardly see nothing. It's like driving down the road, cutting your lights off at night. That's how we are in this world. We wouldn't even know what's right if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for the Word of God. So I just want us to just come by today and encourage you all. And I'd like to offer a special, where's my elder? Offer a special prayer of dedication. Because today, we're done with this thing. Whatever we dragged in here this morning is being unlatched, and I'm kicking it to the curb.
Amen.
Because we're on a different direction. We're on a different trajectory today. Enough of this mess. We've been dealing with this mess for quite some time. It's time to get serious in his word. It's time to recognize that God loves us. Christ is coming back soon and very soon. Just look at the world and see that he's coming back soon. So we know that things are wrapping up quickly. And the closer we get to that point, the more angry the devil's becoming, because he realized he has but a short time. And he said, look, I can't have all these folk having their verdict on me. I want to be released of my sentence, at least minimally, knowing full well the sin is going to be squashed, never to rise again. That's the hope that we have. Thank you so much. Go ahead. Thank you.
Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word.
Yes.
We thank you that you're our God. Yes. And you created us.
Yes.
We thank you for your Son who died so that we can experience life without sin. We thank you for all that you've done. At this time, I pray for your people here today. Some have been going through the cycles of release from the burden of sin and its guilt, and experiencing new life and favor, and then falling back and going back up and falling back again so many times. Dear God, we pray for release. We pray for forgiveness and for the guilt not to bind us anymore. Forgive us, dear God, for not trusting you and for doubting you so many times when the devil comes with his temptations. Dear God, dwell in us. And like John the Baptist once says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Yes.
Teach us to behold upon you so that we can experience that sinless life. Forgive us, dear God. And for those who have been with us and have now decided for the first time that they want to give their life to you, dear God, dwell with them, confirm in their heart that new choice to be a child of yours. Bless them and bless us all, and may grace and favor go with us today, for the rest of the week, for the rest of our lives. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
We're liberated today because of the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Amen. I'm going to ask us all if we will stand for our closing hymn. And it's actually going to be hymn 108, Amazing Grace. Amen. We can all stand. Hymn 108, Amazing Grace. And we'll sing verse 1, verse 2, and then verse 5. Amazing Grace. Together, praise God. Praise.
God.